John chapter 21 will be our text of scripture this evening. John chapter 21. This is one of those post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, and in particular, conversation with Jesus and Peter is featured. We're going to learn some, I think, very interesting lessons from this chapter. This morning, Jonathan asked me which passage I had selected for the lesson tonight, and I told him this text. He was asking where I was going with that, and I gave him the gist of it. And he said that he was asking that with a view of selecting some songs. I think he did right well. Stand up for Jesus, and live for Jesus. Certainly tie in with what we see should be the response of Peter and of each one of us. Good to see you all this evening. For those that are visitors, we are glad to have you tonight. I was mentioning to Linda before our 6 o'clock service that it's hard to believe in a way that this makes 3 years in a row as we're winding down 2019 that what we've done on Sunday night is to select a reading from the previous week's Bible reading schedule for the Sunday night sermon. It seems like we were just starting that in January. Last year, you know, we did the Psalms, and we went the whole year just selecting a psalm from that previous week's reading. I really enjoyed that study, and this year we followed the guide. And so what it shows for this past week, the reading was John 21, as well as reading into the epistle of 1 John. And so I selected John 21. And then what's going to be left, of course, is the book of Revelation as we look at the final letters of John, Jude, and then Revelation to wind up the year. I hope you find that profitable. It is for me. It provides an element of discipline in terms of it. You know how I'm using the word. It forces me to look at a certain selection of Scripture and from that select something that we'll be using in our Sunday night lesson. So it's good discipline for me. I hope you find it helpful. I also hope you find it encouraging to you to be a regular reader, a daily reader of Scripture. The reading schedule is based on 5 days a week. But besides those 5 days, you can read something else. But to stay on schedule with a 5-day reader, that'll take you through the entire Bible each year. It's good for us. We all need to read the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we're nourished on sound doctrine as we continue to read the Scripture. And what a reading program does, instead of you saying, well, I like Psalm 23, I'm going to read the 23rd Psalm. Or I like, you know, here in the, I want to read from the Mount of Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. All those are great passages. But you don't just read your favorite passages. That takes you through all the Word of God. And it reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where the text says that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. It's all profitable. And we need it all. Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. If I might emphasize, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so with that in mind, we look at the Gospel of John. The Apostle John wrote more than any of the original apostles. Now, we would say, of course, the Apostle Paul wrote more than any of the other apostles in terms of books of the New Testament. He wrote 13 of the 27. But as we said this morning, when we were talking about the concept of apostolic authority and matters related to that in John chapter 20. Promise there being made to Peter, the other apostles. We said that Paul was called out of due season. Last of all, the Lord appeared to me. So, of the original apostles, John wrote more. He wrote 5 of the New Testament books: John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then Revelation. So tonight we look at John chapter 21. Interesting passage. Jesus appears to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. You'll see of Tiberias in verse 1 It's named the Sea of Tiberias because Tiberias on the western shore was the capital of Galilee. And you never read about Jesus going to Tiberias, though he goes all over Galilee. You never read about his going to Tiberias. There's probably a very good reason for that. Tiberias was a Roman city built upon a cemetery. And so to any Jew, it was unclean. So Jesus does not minister in the city of Tiberias. But the sea is called that. This is the Sea of Galilee. It's the Sea of Kinnereth. It's this here called the Sea of Tiberias. So after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. In this way, he showed himself. And so what you have is a total of seven apostles are mentioned here. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other of his disciples were together. So we saw this morning in the previous chapter that there was an appearance made to the 10 apostles, and then a week later, we didn't talk about this one, but a week later, Thomas was present. But John is going to say in this chapter, in verse 14, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples. So he just mentioned two of these. He's talking about the apostles as a group, just talking about the apostles. So the 10, then the 11, now to 7. This is the third time appearing to them as a group. Okay, so verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we're going with you also. You see, that's what they had been before Jesus called them to be with him and to be training. And so here at this time, Peter wants to go fishing. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came into the boat, in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you've caught. And in the text, verse 11, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And though there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. I'm going to stop there. In fact, the lesson, we'll look at the chapter in two parts. First of all, the disciples going fishing and the immediate aftermath of that we've just read. And then in a moment, we'll turn our attention to the emphasis of the conversation between Jesus and Peter and how that goes, what's involved in that. So I think, did you find yourself as you're reading this, as we're reading it together, was there something a little familiar about that besides the fact that you're familiar with this passage? Was it reminding you of something else that had previously happened? You remember in Luke chapter 5, you want to turn back there with me in Luke chapter 5, that on this occasion, it's one of those passages that it talks about Jesus teaching. And doesn't tell us what he taught, but the multitudes are pressing about him to hear the word of God, Luke 5 and verse 1. And he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Gennesaret is the Greek way to say Kinnereth. By the way, the word Kinnereth is related to the word for harp. And if you ever look at the Sea of Galilee on a map, you will notice it is shaped like a harp. Kinnereth, Gennesaret. So same lake we're talking about, the Sea of Galilee. And it's a lake. fresh water, even though it's called the Sea of Galilee. So they're pressing about him to hear the word of God, and he sees two boats by the lake. The fishermen had gone from them, were washing their nets, got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to push out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. I just love that scene. Here Jesus is in the boat, very likely sitting. Most of the time when people taught in the first century, they would sit. They would stand to read and sit to teach. And so here Jesus is. He sat down, the text says. He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So here he is in a boat. The water is an excellent conduit of sound. The people on the shore are hearing him. It puts a little distance so that he can effectively teach. And then it just says in verse 4, now when he had stopped speaking. So it doesn't tell us this time what he taught. But when he was through, that's when he asked Simon to go out into the deep. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But you see, in the Sea of Galilee, fishermen fished at night. And that's what they'd been doing. And Peter says, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. But then he says, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. So they go out into the deep. He lets down the net. And there's so many fish. Verse 6 says, when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. Their net was breaking. They signaled to the partners in the other boat, to come and help them. And the boats were in danger of sinking. I mean, I could say not really, because Jesus was there. But look at what the text says. They came and filled the boats so that they began to sink. There are so many. I mean, it's like there's just not much room at the top of that boat from where the water is. They're in danger of sinking. They're filled as much as they can be filled. And so this is what really made an aha moment for Peter. He had already seen Jesus do a lot of things. In John chapter 2, at Cana of Galilee, the disciples had witnessed that first miracle. They had seen Jesus do other miracles. They had been with him. They knew about Jesus. But this one got to Peter like nothing else had, because he was a fisherman. He knew that lake like the back of his hand. And now he saw how he's in the presence of God. He's in the presence of the one who made the fish. He knows where the fish are, because he's the one who created. It's dawned on him, and he just drops to his knees and says, depart from me, O Lord, I'm a sinful man. Not literally asking Jesus to leave and go away, but he just, that's what happens. When a person is keenly aware, over and over we read this in the Bible, when one is aware he's in the presence of deity, the unworthiness is felt. And the great purity and of absolute holiness. And so, you see, there's a little bit of deja vu in John 21. Like Luke 5, they've toiled all night and they've caught nothing. Like in Luke 5, Jesus, in this case, says to let down the net. And it even says in verse 6, I don't think it's like to be funny. I'm not saying that. But I almost find myself smiling in verse 6 when Jesus says, cast your net on the right side of the boat. It tells them which side of the boat to cast the net on. And then it's just filled with fish. That disciple that's identified not by name, but as the one whom Jesus loved in verse 7. I mean, there seems to be no escaping the fact that that is John the apostle, John the author of the book. The style that he uses in writing this gospel record is that he freely names all the other apostles, but he never calls himself, he never calls John by name. Whereas the synoptics also mention all the other apostles, and they mention John quite, you know, frequently. A lot of times John is the one, Peter, James, and John, just those three witnessed a lot of things nobody else did. But he consistently refers to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. And so he's the one that first said, as soon as this, you see, it's just when you're at the Sea of Galilee and it starts to get light, it starts to dawn. Often there's mist that is rising from the sea. I've seen boats on the sea when you can just kind of barely make out the shape of a boat, you know, as it starts to get light. And the text will tell us in verse 8 that they're 200 cubits off. That's 100 yards. The boat is 100 yards from shore. So it's 100 yards away. But in iffy light, you know, when it's starting to get daylight. But when this lone voice, if they don't recognize, says, well, cast your nets on the right-hand side of the boat. And they do that, and here are all the fish immediately. There's no delay. That disciple whom Jesus loved said, it's the Lord. Not that he could see more clearly than the rest who that figure was on the shore. He just knew that that could be no other than Jesus. Well, Peter had taken off his outer garment for work. And so he puts that back on, and they contend to the fish, they contend to the boat. He jumps and he swims to the shore just right away. And so then the other disciples came in with the boat, with the fish, and what they find is so touching to me. Here's a fire, coals of fire, and the fish are broiling on the fire. Jesus already has fish there and bread that is cooking in verse 9. But he also tells them, for whatever reason, to bring some of the fish that they have caught and put that on the fire too. And then Jesus says in verse 12, come and eat breakfast. John is a book that has invitations, some interesting invitations. In the first chapter, come and see. You find that said more than once. Come and see. In John chapter 7, at the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus is going to say, if anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink freely. So, come and see. Come and drink. Here he says, come and eat. I just find it fascinating. I know that this is not the main thing in the chapter. I know it's certainly not the main thing in the Bible, but it's in there. And the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that has been made. Here is God, John 1 verse 14, who became flesh. But He's the one who created all things. The Father created all things by the eternal Word. Not only did He create all things, but the Bible says He sustains all things by the Word of His power. Here's the creator of the universe, the one who sustains the universe, and He's got breakfast ready for the disciples. He's feeding the disciples. Is that the most important thing Jesus did? No. But He cared about the disciples. The Son of God cooking breakfast for the apostles. That's just amazing to me. So, with that in mind, now the narrative shifts. Here is the third time Jesus has appeared to them as a group. Verse 14 says that. The first two times were in Jerusalem. This is up in Galilee, which is interesting because Jesus had told them, when He told them He was going to die, He says, but after I'm raised, I'll meet you in Galilee. Now, how many people do you know that make appointments after their death and then keep those appointments? But Jesus made this appointment before His death and resurrection. I'll see you in Galilee. So here they are. So they've eaten breakfast. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, Jesus, He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because He said to him the third time, do you love me? And He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Then Jesus went on to say in verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now verse 20 is going to say, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, we've just talked about him, John, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, and asked, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So he's referring back to that on that night to identify him. So in verse 21, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Then John concludes the chapter and the book by saying, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So that concludes the Gospel of John, and as I say, our reading as well. So let's go back and notice here that Jesus is speaking to Simon in particular, but it doesn't say that Jesus took him aside to talk to him privately. I'm not saying that's impossible, but that's not in the text. When they had eaten, it's referring to the group being present. When they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon and asked this question. And so I don't know if there's any distance. In verse 20, Peter is able to turn around and see the disciple whom Jesus loved following. He's able to, John is right there close enough that he sees him. So it doesn't seem to me that there's some point being made to take Peter apart from the group so that this can be a private conversation. In fact, I would think that you could make more of a case that this is in the presence of the other apostles. So look at the question. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? There was a time Peter would have said, I love you more than these. He doesn't say that here. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Look back with me to chapter 13 in the Gospel of John. John chapter 13. You remember how we've stressed a number of times that from chapter 13 on through into 18, this is the same night, and it's the night before Jesus' crucifixion. So it's on that night, John 13, verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Now that's as much as is said right there in John's record. But turn back with me to the Gospel of Matthew, where Matthew also tells us some things that were said that same night. Turn back with me to Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26, let's start reading at verse 31. Again, same night. Matthew 26, 31, then Jesus said to him, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Verse 32, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee, which is where we are in John 21. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Verse 35. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. But notice in verse 33, while you're open there, there is that comparison that is being made. In verse 33, the wording is, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. That is really affirming. Everybody else might do that. They might be in danger. They might fall into this, but I never will. I love you more than they all. I would never. Others may, but I would never. Now, I need to say this. I need to go ahead and say it now. And that is that Jesus had already met privately with Peter. Let me show you a couple of verses. In Luke chapter 24 records the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. We were talking about that day this morning in John 20. Here in Luke 24, this is the day that he's raised. It's the first day of the week, but it's that still that day that he's raised. And the text says in Luke chapter 24, verse 33, that Cleopas and the other disciple rose up that hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11. Now, again, from John's account, we know that they're speaking of the apostles as a group, but really it's the 11 minus Thomas. It's technically 10. Those who were together with them gathered, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Now, this is on the first day of the week when Jesus was raised. It's that day. Now, John 21 is the third time Jesus appeared to them as a group. We've seen that. But this is the first day and the first appearance. But reference is made in that first appearance to the group that before meeting with them as a group, it says, the Lord has appeared to Simon. And let's look ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know I'm asking you to look at a lot of verses with me tonight, but sometimes you have to do that to get the whole picture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul is giving evidence for Jesus' resurrection, that's the basis for our resurrection, and refuting false doctrine that some were teaching about the resurrection. All that's in 1 Corinthians 15. But he talks about the resurrection of Christ. He's buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And verse 5 says, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. Chapter 15 and verse 5. He's seen by Cephas, that's Peter, and then by the 12. Again, that number 12, like we said about 11, is used symbolically to mean the group, the apostles, because Judas had committed suicide. And on that first day, Thomas is not there, but of course later he will. But he says, he rose again, and on that day he rose again, he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. So that's pretty interesting, don't you think, that the Lord appeared to Peter, Luke 24 says. He was seen by Cephas, then by the apostles as a group, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, what went on with that conversation, we don't know. I'm just pointing out the scriptures do say that. He's made an appearance just to Peter. But in John 21, what we're reading is a conversation with Peter and the apostles. He had said in front of his fellow apostles, they might do this, all might do this, but I won't. He had made those comparisons in front of the fellow apostles. And it's fitting that the restoration take place in front of the apostles, don't you see? That's really what this is all about. It's affirmation for Peter. It's restoration for Peter. It's renewal of the Great Commission that he's involved in. There's work for him to do. The kingdom work must go on. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. But he had made that boast in front of the other apostles. And his denial of the Lord was done publicly. And so Jesus says, what about it, Peter? Do you love me more than these? Peter doesn't touch that more than these part. He just says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Something else that some scholars will make a point about, and that is that two different words are used. You will probably have, I know that I do in my Bible, you probably have some notations of the different words for love that are used in your footnotes there if you have a reference Bible. But Jesus uses the verb agapao, the word agape love. Agape is the highest and noblest kind of love. It's goodwill toward the object. You would abstain from anything injurious. Peter, do you agapeo me? And he can't really bring himself to use that word. He uses the word phileo, phileine, friendship love. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, but he doesn't use the same word Jesus does. I don't know why, but he doesn't. But Jesus' response is, feed my lambs. But then a second time, Jesus says, do you love me? Now he doesn't use the comparison more than these. It's just, do you love me? But again, he uses agapeo. Do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But he uses that word phileo, friendship love. Not the highest and noblest kind of love. But again, Jesus responds, tend my sheep. But then in verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah. And now Jesus uses that word for friendship love. They're using the same word now. And he says, Peter, do you really love me even as a friend? Do you have that phileine love? Would a friend say, I don't know the man? Would he curse and swear? I don't know what you're talking about. Peter was grieved when the Lord said the third time, do you love me? But notice his humility. Lord, you know all things. Now, you don't say that to a man, but you would say that to God. You know all things. You know the hearts of everybody. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Peter had denied the Lord three times. The Lord allows him to affirm three times that he loves him with fellow apostles there. And it's not to gouge a knife in Peter, but for Peter's good. That confrontation must take place. Things like that need to be made right. We don't want to go on as if nothing has happened. And just as the Lord is asking Peter and he's dropping those comparisons, he's not saying he loves the Lord more than anybody else. He just says, Lord, you know I love you. And he was right about that. Peter fell and he fell hard. But he loved the Lord. He really loved the Lord. He made a bad mistake. But he loved the Lord. He was telling the truth, and the Lord knew that he was. And so three times, not only is he confronted with the question, but the affirmation, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, verse 16 says. Feed my sheep, again, verse 17 says. I think nothing the Lord says is without purpose. They're the Lord's. They're his people. But some of God's people are called sheep in verse 16 and verse 17. But some are called lambs. Now you might say, well, sheep and lambs are the same thing. Well, in the sense that they're all sheep. But there's a difference. You see, the lamb is little. The lamb is young. The lamb is tender. Whereas the sheep is more mature. And you see, some of God's people are young. Some are new in the faith. Some are new converts. Some may be having things that bear down upon them, so they're fighting and they're struggling to go on, and they need special nurturing, just like the shepherd would pick up the lamb when necessary, the little sheep. Some of God's people are lambs. Others are more mature. But see, the more mature need shepherding too. The more mature sheep need instruction. They need guidance. They need shepherding. And really, as an apostle, the apostles had a twofold ministry. We know the apostles were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach to the lost. Preach to those in darkness that they might be saved by the message of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so this is why you see them starting on the day of Pentecost, and you see, with Peter there. And you see from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth, them going forth with God's message to save sinful men. To say that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. That was their message. The grace of God that brings salvation has been brought down. In Christ is proclaimed remission of sin. So their message was to teach the lost. Send the light. Teach the lost that men might be saved. But that's only one aspect of the apostles' work. Because once people had been baptized into Christ, like we saw this morning in Acts 2 verse 41, the very next verse says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. What were those apostles doing? They were feeding the sheep. They were tending the lambs. These were brand new converts, and what do they need? To be taught doctrine, to meet in worship, to pray, to have fellowship together, all those things. And so when you read the book of Acts, you see how that turns out to be true. Paul going where the gospel is not gone, but then, like after the first journey and the tail end of Acts chapter 15, he says to Barnabas, let's go to the places we've gone before and see how our brethren are doing. Let's go check on them. Well, it turns out Barnabas didn't go because of a situation they had to deal with. Silas went with him. But they go, and they're strengthening disciples as they go, even though Paul's going to go into other areas the word had not gone. So it's a twofold ministry. The work of a gospel preacher is a twofold ministry. Again, even as our brother Stan prayed just a while ago, to put us in the path of those that are looking for God and looking for truth. And gospel preachers are delighted to have opportunities to study the word, not only to teach publicly, but privately, from house to house, to open up our Bibles and to study with those that are not yet children of God, that they might obey the gospel. But it's also an important work of an evangelist to teach the word to those who have obeyed. When you read the letters in the Bible that are written to evangelists, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, you will actually see a strong emphasis that's placed, put the brethren in mind of these things. If you put the brethren in mind of these things, you will be a good minister. And so emphasis in those letters happens to be on the role of the evangelist with those who are Christians. Certainly elders have the charge to shepherd, to tend God's flock. In fact, the word pastor in the New Testament is applied to the elders who are shepherds. In passages like Acts 20, verse 28 and following, use that very terminology. Peter, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, tells fellow elders to tend the flock of God which is among you. By the way, Peter identified himself there as a fellow elder. The local church of which he was a part, that's not specified when he wrote 1 Peter, he would have been an elder because he refers to himself as a fellow elder. But he's telling them to tend the flock that is among you. And when I think of Peter, and we read texts like 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he's doing exactly what the Lord said. You know, when you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, and Peter is writing to the saints, the text says, in Pontus and in Galatia and in Cappadocia and in Asia and in Bithynia. Five Roman provinces are mentioned that cover today what is all over Turkey from west to east, top to bottom. What he's doing is he's strengthening them. He's feeding the sheep. He's tending the sheep. He's He's feeding the lambs of the Lord. He's strengthening his brethren. He's doing that kind of thing in those epistles, as well as, of course, what he did on a personal basis in working with Peter. So, that's tended to. But then Jesus went ahead to look at something else. And he uses the aging process as kind of a metaphor. It's a word picture. Brother Pender's talked a lot about Ecclesiastes 12 and how it depicts in such vivid detail the natural aging process. That's what Jesus is talking about here. When you were young, you girded yourself and walked about where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. So, taken from what often happens in life, a person is young, he girds himself. Peter in that boat. You know, he had been undressed for work, and what does he do? He girds himself and jumps in the lake and swims to the Lord that 100 yards to get there first. But he was younger then. You know, the figure of when you're old, you'll stretch out your, you know, hold your hand here, let me put that on, and the figure of somebody having to dress you is what he uses here. And a lot of people are in that position. They can't dress themselves. When they were young, they could. They could run upstairs. They could run anywhere. But now they're in a situation where they can't even dress themselves. Somebody else has to do that. But what the text says, it tells us the reason Jesus went there, and that is, verse 19, this he spoke signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So it's not just the case that he glorifies God by getting old and dying. That's not the point. But the figure of stretching out your hands and another will gird you, another will carry you where you would not wish to go. And this he spoke signifying by what death he would die. Can you think of any death that would be symbolized by stretching out your hands? That's death by crucifixion. And history, tradition, tells us that Peter was crucified, and that's how he died, not as an old man. In fact, the only one of the apostles to reach old age was John. All the others died a martyr's death. Now, if I were living at that time, and the news comes about, did you hear? Peter's been crucified. Did you hear? Our beloved apostle Peter has been put to death. What I would think I would probably react, I'd probably say, that is such a tragedy. That is awful. That's a tragedy. But what Jesus says in the verse, in verse 19, is not, this will be a tragedy. The text says, this will glorify God. And that was the way the Lord looked at it. That's the way he wanted Peter to look at it. That's the way he wanted the church to look at it. That when you're faithful unto death, And if you're put to death for your faith in Christ, that death is not a tragedy. That death glorifies God. Well, one final thing. And it's at this time that Peter sees John and says, well, what about him? He's just told Peter about his upcoming death. He's told Peter to follow him. Well, what about him? And Jesus just, for the sake of argument, if I will that he should tarry till I come, what is that to you? I told you what you're to do. Don't worry about what he is to do. Now, you know, what Jesus is not saying is we don't care about our brethren. What he's not saying is we are not a brother's keeper. We are a brother's keeper, and we are to care about our brethren. But as much as the Lord cares about his church, all over the universal church, and as much as he cares about the local congregation, the whole local group, he's really dealing with us as individuals. And there's a sense in which it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. You do what's right. You do, Jesus would say, what I'm telling you to do. And it's not your business what somebody else is doing in that sense. Peter's not the last one to say, well, what about him? He doesn't have to do that, or he's not doing... That's none of your business. You follow me. Peter is falling into the pitfall of being more concerned with the unrevealed will of God than he is the revealed will of God. See, Jesus had revealed information about Peter, but he's more concerned about what has not been revealed. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may keep the words of this law." So there's some things God has not revealed. He had not revealed what about John? We need to be concerned about the things that God has revealed. There's something else. We need to be good listeners. Some of the disciples started a rumor and other people believed it, and it wasn't what the Lord says. We need to be careful that our faith is exactly what the Lord has said and not a distortion of it. So John says, "This testimony is true. This is the disciple who testifies of these things. Jesus did many other things not written in this book. If they're written one by one, the world would not contain the books that could be written." So there's selectivity. There is divine selectivity, but we have all we need. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. So our invitation song, is your heart right with God? Is that correct? So let's open our books or look at the screen. If anyone has need of gospel obedience, I want each of us to ask the question, is your heart right with God? And if you need to respond, make your way to the front as we stand and sing.